John's first epistle continuing, and we have to clean up a few things, I think, in our teaching. We had got to that point in chapter 2, 1 John 1, chapter 2. We had got to verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him, having that certainty in our heart of being saved, of being a child of God, of being born again. The great subject we introduced was the subject of assurance, you remember. And it's a theme that keeps coming through John's epistle, the fact that we know, we know, we know. Chapter 5, verse 13, that key verse, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We talked about assurance, that definite sense within that you are a child of God, that sense within of settled peace. You know you are saved, you know why you are saved, and the thing is settled. Now, that seems to have brought up quite a little bit of discussion. You can ask questions about, well, what about people who seem to be saved, and then they behave as though they're not saved? And then another question came up as to, well, I say I'm saved, but I think I might lose my salvation. How can you really be unshaken and completely sure? Okay, they're all very fair questions, and what I'm going to do, really, for us to properly understand this part of the teaching, is I think I need to go through the meaning of salvation, alright? We need to go through what it means to be saved. And I've written it up here, we need to understand what happened. The what, the who, the when, and the how. Okay, that's to start with. The what, the who, the when, and the how. What happens to a person when they're saved? Who it is that saves them? When does he do it? And how can he do it? What basis has he got for doing it on? Now, when you've got that part right, you can start then understanding why it is possible to have assurance. When you understand this basis, you can then go asking questions about, well, can I be sure, number one? Number two, is it possible for me to lose it? You can't really understand the answer to those questions if you do not understand this. We will then look and see that the Bible does teach that there's such a thing as a false professor, someone who thinks they are saved, and they are not. We'll find out who those people are and why. We will also discover that there is very much in the Bible told about people who will seem to be Christians for a time. Maybe for a short time. Maybe for quite a long time. And then will turn around and walk away from their faith. Now we'll see that that was predicted. It's taught in the Bible that will happen. And it's taught why it happens. The Lord Jesus taught that it would happen very plainly, very clearly. And the apostles taught it as well in the epistles. We're going to discover the marks of true salvation. And you can identify them in yourself if you're truly saved. And that is what gives you the ongoing peace and joy in believing. Now, in order to get to understand what happens when a person is saved, right, we firstly look at what goes on in the life or in the experience of a person who is coming to God to know God's salvation. And we looked at what happens to the sinner. What's the process that goes on there? And then, of course, we'll see what the sinner does, and then we look at what God does. That's on the other side. We'll come to that in a moment. Please understand, number one, they hear the gospel. Nobody's ever got saved without hearing of God's salvation. It's all news to people. You find that with people from other cultures who've never had a Bible, never heard about it. So number one, they are enlightened, that's the word. They receive information and have a knowledge that they never had before. They know, see that, the truth about God, and they know the truth about themselves. They know that there is only one true and living God. He is the Creator God. They know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God. He became a man. He died a death that was a sacrifice for sins. He rose again the third day. He is able to forgive sins. He is the only way to God. Now that's enlightenment. Those are the basic things that people come to understand. I'll say them again. They know the truth about God. He is the Creator. He is the one true and living God. They know the truth that Jesus Christ is God. That He died and His death was a sacrifice for sin. He rose again the third day. He is the only way to God and He is able to forgive sins. Basic truth about God, they know. They are becoming enlightened. They're having some understanding as to what it's all about. People don't get saved. They are not born again. They don't become Christians and don't know anything. It doesn't just happen like a magic puff of light or something, or a puff of smoke. They then know the truth about themselves. They know who they are and what they are and where they came from. Alright? They know full well that they are created by God. They know full well that they have broken God's laws and that they have sinned against God. Those things that I've just said are the elements, really. Just the basic elements of enlightenment. Having some understanding of the gospel. It's so important when we preach the gospel, we give people understanding, give them information. Alright? Don't just sort of plead with them to get saved. Don't just yell at them, they should be saved. Give them the information. They haven't even got information. They haven't got the first step. They can't get enlightenment. Essential part. They must be enlightened. Impart the information. To do that, you've got to know it yourself. Alright? So you've got to know your faith and understand your faith. And this is what this is all about. This is why I'm going through it again. So number one, enlightenment. After that, there comes the conviction of sin. You can know, a person can know that they are sinful, they have broken God's laws, they can know that. That's not salvation, they're not saved just because they know it. That's not the point. But next there comes that where they are convicted of sin. Now conviction, it carries the idea of a feeling. They feel guilty, they feel condemned. They feel a certain sort of grief or sorrow because of the sin that they have committed. It's not just they know they are guilty, they know that they are condemned by God for judgment, and that they know they should be sorry. No, 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 it's not just they know it. They actually feel that sense within. Conviction of sin. Enlightenment. Two normal, essential steps in the way in which the truth of God's salvation comes home to the sinner. Alright? The person can get to that and still not be truly saved. I always remember preaching one night, some many years ago, and there was a man there who was not a Christian, he was not saved, and he was very, very, very troubled, to the point where they said they took him home, the friend took him home to his house, and he walked up and down for most of the night in his room saying, I know I need to be saved, I know I should be saved, I know I need to be saved, and I know I should be saved. But he wasn't saved, and he never was saved, because he never went on from that point. Alright? It's very serious when somebody gets to that point of conviction, but doesn't take another step forward, it stops dead there. So okay, you can know it, but it's essential that it must feel it. That's the conviction of sin. Essential part. In the steps of God's salvation. Never, never rush in and tell a person they're saved just because they're convicted of sin. Wait. Show them the pathway. Yes. Point them to Christ. Yes. But there's more to come. As a consequence of being convicted of sin, right, the person then wants to turn from their sin. And they want to turn to God. That is the next step. It is repentance. Alright? Enlightenment. Conviction. repentance, a turning away from sin, a sorrow because of sin, a never wanting to go back to sin, and a desire to turn around and seek and to search and to turn to God and to find Him and to know Him. Now, in still, you can come to that and still not be saved. The work is not finished. Alright. Where do you go from that? Where does a soul go from that once they're in that state? They go to the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe all that they know to be true. Alright? And they are going to act on what they've heard. If you like, they're going to put it to the test. Not to see if it works, but they're going to do it because they know it will work and it does work. God has said it. They have believed it and they are going to. They believe Jesus Christ can save them. He is willing to save them. He is the only one who can save them. And they are wanting Him to save them. They know they need Him to save them. We have progressed from mere knowledge, right, to conviction, to feeling, to something going on in the soul of a person. Something going on in the mind of the person. Something going on in the heart and the will and the desire of the person. Alright, you've got the whole picture. There is something really churning up this person and turning them right around, and there's the beginnings of a massive change in them. They can have all that point. There's a step to take. And that is they call on the Lord to save them. Now that is really important. You don't drift into being a Christian just by going to church. You don't drift into being a Christian just by learning about the Christian faith or having certain knowledge. It is a definite step that a person takes. It is a thing that they actually do. They call on the name of the Lord. Why? Because they are convicted of sin. They know the truth about Jesus Christ. They're wanting to turn away from their sin. They know they need Him and they want Him, and there's nowhere else they can go. Nowhere else they can go, and no one else they can go to it. So at that point here, at that call, God always answers the call of a sinner. Always does. It's the teaching of the Bible. That's what He's waiting to hear. And that call, right, that asking, if you like, is the proof positive that that person believes that God is able and knows that they must have Him and are turning to Him for the reason, and that is the reason, because of their sin. That is the reason. God then saves that person. None of this that the person has gone through is actually salvation. It's the road to it. Alright? Now you must get this clear in your mind. Because many, many people think, well, this is salvation, so this is what I rely on. All these feelings, all these sayings, all these understandings. And if I haven't got them right, then the whole thing falls to bits. No! That is the process that a soul goes through as they gradually come to understand the gospel. Then they take that final step. And I've used that and used it as calling or asking, calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's have a look at some verses to prove it, alright? Go and look at Romans 10. Very, very important this. You've got to get yourself on the right foundation. You've got to understand what your faith is resting on. You've got to understand what salvation is. Sure, understand how you came to know it. Yes! But that's only half the bargain. And in Romans 10, you'll find the clear picture put there. And you can see it in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No, doesn't say they shall have saved themselves. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Alright? But how will they be saved? Why would they call upon the name of the Lord? They're calling upon him for all the reasons that we've just said. They understand. They know the truth about him. They know the truth about themselves. They know, they feel the weight of their sin. They are repenting. They want to turn from their sin and they're wanting to turn to God. They're believing that he can do what they need to have done. All they need to do is to go and ask him for it. And they call on the name of the Lord. They are saved. Alright? Now go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And you'll see just a little picture. The incident is in the Gospel gives little pictures of bigger truths. They don't always give all the truth and all the picture. But you've got the point there very clearly. On the basis of this call, God moves to that person to meet their need. Understand that. The person is not meeting their own need and saving themselves. They're asking for it to be done to them by someone else. And that someone else is God. Alright? Now get this clear in your mind. It'll dispense your doubts when you understand this properly. And you look what happened in Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. In other words, two people went to church, if you like. And they were going to say their prayers. And the Pharisee stood and prayed and said, God, I thank thee. I am not as other men are. I am not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not even as bad as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, does this man know the truth about himself? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, Lord, he says, oh God, I'm a good chap. That's what he says. Oh God, I'm so good, I'm better than this fellow standing next to me. I go to church, I pay my money, I do my prayers, you know. He doesn't know the truth about himself. He doesn't even know the truth about God. God's already said in the prophets of old, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Got the idea? Does this man feel guilty, condemned, and sorrow because of sin? Nah. Not at all. Not at all. This man wanting to turn from his sin and then turn to God? No, he's wanting to turn to God and tell him all the things he's done and how good he is. See the idea? That's what happened to this. Let's see what happened to this man. Alright, then the publican, the tax gatherer, the sinner. The publican stands afar off. The other man didn't stand afar off. He went as far up the front as he could. He had no sense of shame or guilt. But he stood afar off and he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote on his breast. And see what is happening here. He's saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, he's calling on the name of the Lord, right? There's only one reason why God would bother to even listen to him or answer him, and that is the fact that he is a merciful God. And what he's doing is he's just calling out, and he's casting himself upon the mercy of God. He understands the truth about God, that he is a God of love and grace and mercy who is willing to save. He understands the truth about himself, that he's just a guilty, condemned sinner. He is convicted of his sin. He knows it and he feels it. He's prepared to go to God and say, God, the only way I will ever get out of this mess that I'm in, the only way I'll ever get to you, the only way I will ever get rid of my sin, the only way I could ever be received on any other basis, the only basis, is that you're a merciful God and you have pity and compassion on people like me who are completely undeserving. Alright? Now, what happened to this man? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. God said that man is righteous. That man is no longer condemned by me. Why? He's acknowledged the truth about himself. He has acknowledged the truth about God. He has shown sorrow because of what he is, his own sin, and what he has done. He has called upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10 and 9, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He went down justified. That is, God declared, this man's right. God did that. Now that's what happens. When the soul comes, understanding sin, seeking that relief from that burden, and to gain acceptance with God. It's the only way to come. Alright, I want you to get that clearly in your mind, first of all. Now, any questions on that so far? Quite a bit more to go yet. You clear on all that? Okay. Now, what happens then? God saves that person. You're right down here, you know, and the person isn't saved yet. He's not saved until God answers his call. Alright? And God doesn't answer the call of a person who doesn't mean it. He doesn't answer the call of a person who just pretends it. But when they do, when a person comes with a sense of need and in simplicity, not complexity, not that at all, not in special words, not in special emotion, who comes genuinely to God for salvation and the forgiveness of his, he gives it because he said he would. Alright? So it's God that then saves. Now you understand that. Because I want you to understand what happens to a person when they are saved. It's not a long, 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 long process. God responds immediately. What does he do? He forgives their sins. That's what God does. You know, I'm a sinner. I didn't forgive my own sins. God did it. The Bible then says he declares them righteous. Before that, unrighteous. But now he says, you are right with me on the basis that you have admitted what you are. You have asked for forgiveness and salvation, and you believe that Jesus Christ, the death that he died, was a sacrifice for sin. That he is the only Savior and the only way to God, and he's able to do it because of his death. Right, declared righteous. There then comes a change in that person. God changes the person. He gives them a new life, spiritual life. He gave us physical life. He gives us spiritual life. It's called eternal life. Alright? It's the life of God in the soul of a man. This is incredible if you're a Christian. You're actually walking around breathing, yeah, I'm a human being, I'm alive, I've got physical life. I've actually got the life of God in my soul. It's eternal. It'll be there right through death and on into heaven and forever and forever and forever. It's a new kind of life altogether. It's not just oxygen, you know, and breathing and blood. It's not just that. You've got that. Not only that, God himself comes and dwells in that person. This is the teaching of the Bible. He dwells in that person. He lives in that person. The Holy Spirit is given, imparted, comes and dwells within that person. And the person is a new creature. He'd have to be, because God wouldn't dwell in a sinful black heart. He wouldn't dwell with a person guilty and condemned. He comes in himself and he dwells there and he makes the person into something they were not before. Now please get that point in your mind. He has made you what you never were before. He has given a new power. He has imparted a new life. He has come to dwell within the person himself and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Please listen again. This is what God did on the day that you turned to him and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Save me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. I know I am, I feel I am. You wanted it. That's what he did to you. He did that. You did not do any of this. He did it to you. He created the change in you. He made you what you weren't before. And suddenly you have a new power, a new nature, and a new life. You also have opened eyes. Yesterday you were blind before, now you can see. And you know what it was like before you were a Christian, before you were saved? You were struggling to understand, struggling to get a grasp of things. You couldn't see, and you were a bit like the man who said, Lord, I believe, but oh, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm trying to believe, and I'm wanting to believe, but somehow or other, it's just not coming together and I can't see it. Right. God saves a person and the whole thing changes. Opened eyes, opened understanding. They see what they could not see before, understand what you could not understand before, and you know what you just didn't really grasp fully and know before. And suddenly, you're not struggling to believe that Jesus Christ can forgive sins, you just know he can. It's in here. This is assurance, you see. It's there. I'm not saying we'll deal with all these issues later. about doubts, etc., later. You're not just trying to convince yourself, well, I wonder if he will receive me. You know he will receive you. And the next time you go to the gospel reading and they give out that hymn, Christ receiveth sinful men, sound this word of grace to all, right? You sing it like you never sang it before. But you understand that. It's within now. Prior to that, you were reading it in the Bible, and it was outside of you, if you like. Prior to that, you were hearing the preacher, and it was something outside of you. Prior to that, you were thinking of God up there in heaven, somebody just apart from you and away from you. Suddenly, it's all in you. That's the change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. It's like the joy of my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since that point in time when God moved and saved you. Alright? Got that? Now you see, now you're getting a bit better prepared. You can turn around. Well, let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 15 and 7. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5, isn't it? Yeah, 17. Yeah, there it is. Just to let you know that it's here. And it says there quite plainly, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things, and I'll read this so that you can understand it, all things that have happened to you are because of God. All things you have now are from God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You didn't reconcile yourself. He has done it. The thing you must get into your heart, mind and soul is that salvation is a work of God. Alright? Say it again. Salvation is a work of God. That's it. Now get that in. Alright? Get that in. You see, I know we say, and I've told you there, the sinner has to call on the name of the Lord. Then God does the work. The sinner calls on the name of the Lord, believing he can do it. He does it once. Now listen, Mo, forget about the runners around, they're happy. Not that I blame your distraction, but tune in, right? You do that believing, that calling once. That action on your part is not part of your salvation. It is how you got it. Now that's the point. It is not part of your salvation. It is how you got it. God says, ask, call, seek, knock, right? It'll come. And he did the work of salvation in your soul. He did it all. He laid the foundation for it. He provided the sacrifice for sin. He provided the Savior for sinners. And then he turns to the sinner who calls, knowing they need God's mercy and pity and grace, and understanding Jesus Christ can save them and they need to be saved, he then moves and he does. And he does a work in your heart that is forever. Alright? If you want to get unsaved again, you're going to have to undo God's work. I didn't say anything about you believing in your faith. It's you having to undo God's work. Okay? Now the Lord, it says in the scripture that whatsoever the Lord does, he does forever. He does. From then on, you are his ownership. The Bible says you are actually his workmanship. And it's nothing to do with you. That's why I can say to you, he that saved you is able to keep you. Do you know the hardest thing that God did for you was to actually save you? That was the hard thing. When you were enemies. When we were enemies. All right? God showed his love towards us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. That was the hard thing. If he's done the hard thing, how much more then will he not be able to keep us and keep us in salvation because he's alive? He brought us to salvation through death. That was a hard thing. But it will be saved by his life. This is Romans again, Romans 5, through his life because of his life. All right? Keep these things in your mind. This is so important. That belief that you had on that day, that step you took when you called on the name of the Lord, you're going to say to yourself, well, I wonder if I believe properly. Listen, stop, analyze. Yeah, cut out. I'll use Tom Heasley's phrase, all this navel gazing, this self-analysis, thinking that your salvation rests upon, that one point in time. I tell you what, if you meant what you said and you felt you were a sinner and you just feebly asked him to save you, God did the rest. God did the rest. But there must be that point in time somewhere. That sense within, somewhere, somehow, when you knew you were a sinner and you wanted, right, God to save you. Now, in one sense then we say, you, God saving you, has one condition, that is basically if you ask him to. After that, salvation's totally unconditional. That first condition was only the means of getting it. That's all it was. Not the thing itself. It was opening the door, as it were. Opening the door for God to come in. And having done it, after this, it's all of God's work. You are God's work, and you continue to be a work of God. All right? Let me just read you some scriptures. Let's go to John 10:28. You'll see, you understand them better now than you did. You'll understand them better. You won't have to argue about them. What? Fancy arguing with God as to whether he did his work properly. Alright? God's never got anything wrong yet. He's never had to remake anything he ever made. Nothing he ever did got broken. Alright, here we go. What does he say? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. That's right, you heard him calling you, convicting you, and you answered and said, look, be merciful, Lord, save me. You call on the name of the Lord. Number one, I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. You can't stop something that's eternal. It's forever. It can't just stop in you. They shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me. He is greater than anybody. He is greater than anyone. He is greater than anything. The fact that you have become a saved person, a born-again person, was actually a work of God. He turned around and he gave you to Christ. And the Lord Jesus says at the end of his life here in this gospel, of those you gave me, he says, Father, I've not lost one of them. And though now I'm going the way, I'm going to pray that they might be kept. And the Lord's prayers are always answered. All right? Thy Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hands. God's work is irreversible. His power is indestructible. Salvation is a work of God, and it's the life which we have is eternal. Okay? Now, really and truly, this sort of thing then actually is a question which you really shouldn't be asking. And do you know why we ask that question? Because the devil puts it into our hearts. That's why. He doesn't like you being sure about going to heaven. He doesn't like you to being sure that your guilt is gone. And there is no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus. He's not happy about that at all. And he will sow seeds of doubt, which you can answer very, very well when you understand the teaching of the Bible as to what salvation really is. Right? He'll tell you truths about your sin. Sure he will. He'll tell you all the truths about the sin you've committed since you were saved. Sure he will. That's his work. He's an accuser. Alright? But you see, this takes us into the next bit. How can I still stay sure? Well, you can still stay sure if you know who you're relying on, if you know actually what you're relying on. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 to finish the point, and then we're going to see, well, what does God rely on? What does God rely on? Alright? What's the basis of all of this? Do not make the basis of all of this your feelings. Oh, don't you dare do that from day to day. As your moods come and go, so will your feelings. Don't make the basis for this what you said on the night you got saved or whatever, or how you did it. No, no, no. No, 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 no. Okay, that was only the means whereby you got it. God did it. It is all from God. Now, actually, if you go home and read chapter 2, verses 1 down to 10, you'll start to understand that salvation is completely a work of God. It couldn't be you that did it, because in verse 1 it says, He put life into us when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Alright? Dead people do nothing. Spiritually, you can do nothing. You couldn't do anything. That's the first part. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, He has pity and compassion on the helpless and the undeserving. And what did the man say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Even when we were still dead, right, He put life into us. Now, go to verse 8. For by grace are you saved, or being you have been saved. How was I saved? By the grace of God Himself. I was saved by believing. No, you weren't. You were saved by the grace and kindness of God, who stepped into your life and did all that mighty change with you. And it wasn't from your, sorry, by grace are ye saved through faith. You see, that was merely the channel that it came down. But it's come and that's it. It's not a question of you ongoing believing. And as a matter of fact, once you've got your eyes open, once you've got the new nature, the new life, the new understanding, you've got a faith like you've never had before. You really have. I know whom I have believed, you say. And it was very interesting when I asked questions about who gets that, just about everybody put their hands up. And then I asked a question about those who, you know, have been saved a bit longer, do you get fewer doubts? And, you know, and what came out was, as the person matures and understands better, they, of course, doubt less and less and less and less and less. All right, why? Because there's something within them now opening them up to their full understanding, and they live what they've been given as a changed person in the good of a relationship with God, and they know that they know. By that little hint, I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. And it goes on and it says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Well, the unsaved person says, oh, Christians are crazy. They're just talking about emotions. It's not. It's a fact. This is the understanding of assurance. Now, I'm dealing with normal things, all right? It is quite true. You will go through difficult times and Satan will attack you with that. He will bring up your past and your failings. He will always work on your feelings. Always work on your feelings. When he works on your feelings, if you're down, he'll make sure that they're pretty negative and you can easily doubt God. But you know, how you feel has nothing to do with what God has done. Peace with God remains the same. You say, I don't feel it. God says, that's fine, I'm reconciled to you through the blood of my Son. I haven't changed towards you. You mightn't understand that. You mightn't feel that at the time. You know, something may be there. It's a problem, whether it's a physical or a mental problem. And then, of course, there can be the problem of sin, because nobody is sure of salvation who doesn't live the life. They'll start to get wavers and doubts, and that's what we're going to deal with. In John, you're not walking with the Lord. Believe you me, you're wide open to doubts. You're not living as a Christian should live. Then believe you me, you are not nourishing and building up your faith. So let's go on now. We've really, if you think about it, we've had a look at what happens when a person's saved. We've got to the point who it is that saves. It's God that does it. We've got to the point with when does He do it? It's on that point of calling and asking, right? Now how can He do that for me? How can He do it for you? How can God do that? You have sinned. I have sinned. Sin brings death and judgment. How can God just say you're forgiven? I am unclean. I am unrighteous. By nature I'm a sinner within. God says, I declare you to be righteous. Well, how can God do that? Think this through. How can God do it? what basis is he doing it on? Just because he's a God of love and says, oh, well, Louis John, you know, Louis's a nice chap. Yeah, but just because it's Louis, we'll overlook it this time. Well, that might mean he'll overlook it for Louis, but he won't overlook it for Peter, because Peter's not a nice chap. You see, you understand what I mean? It's got nothing to do with that. Well, I can do it because Louis said it differently. No. No. The point is this. God can forgive sins. God can remove the penalty, my penalty, my guilt, and my sins, and declare me righteous for one reason only. Because of one person only. Because of one work only. It's because of Jesus Christ. Okay? He did the work. He made the sacrifice for sin. He became a man and took upon himself not the nature of angels, but the nature of man. He came as one of us to be and reach us, to become as if he were one of us, and to bear our sins and to die upon the cross, to be buried and to rise again the third day, and to give God satisfaction. He can be for God everything that I wasn't. To be righteous when I was unrighteous. To be clean when I was unclean. To die a death for sin, which wouldn't be his own because he had none, but a death that could be a sacrifice in answer for the payment of my sin. God says, I can look on Christ and I can pardon you. Because everything you should have been, he was. Everything you shouldn't have done, he never did. Everything you should have done, he did. And the death which you should die because of your sin, the penalty which you should pay, he has paid. So God is completely righteous and just. He can look and say, aha, it's all been settled. You can go out free. Now understand the whole business. Who did all this? God did it. God did it. What are you doing? You're just taking what God gave. It's an unspeakable, it's an indescribable gift of God. Now, get this clear. How can he remove my penalty? Remove my guilt? Remove my sins? How can he do it? How can he declare me righteous? Answer is, because of Jesus Christ. Go back to 2 Corinthians. And you'll see it clearly there. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. He made him to be sin for us. He made him as if he was the sinner that we were. Him who knew no sin. So that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made as if he was us. And God now looks at us. He says, I've made you as if you were him. That's very lovely. So you say to me, excuse me, did I hear you say you're going to heaven? I say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Did I hear you say that you're ready to meet God? Yeah, I'm ready to meet God. Are you sure of that? Yeah, I'm sure of that. Isn't that a bit of a cheat? No. Well then, how can you say that? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Now look, I've laid for you the foundation of what, who, when, and how. Now, if you want to ask the question, can I be lost? Can I lose what God has given me? Can I undo what God has done? How dare you say that God would break his promises? He said, he that hath the Son hath life. He says, you'll never perish. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. You see that? What am I relying on? I'm relying on Jesus Christ and what he's done. I'm relying on God and what he says. I read his promises in his word. They are mine. Thank God they are mine. Am I relying on me? No. 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 Now, on that basis, you can not only know that you are saved, but you can be completely sure of it when you understand who did it. You know, you call the tradesman in, eh? To fix the leaking water bain, eh? And what did you get? Unregistered plumber. Could you be sure it was fixed? No, 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 no. No, no, no. You get in the expert who's got the reputation and who can do it and knows what he's doing, and you can rely on his word. How much more can you not rely on the work of Jesus Christ? Of course you can. God relies on it. It's sufficient. For God, it's sufficient for the guiltiest of sinners.